today we're going to continue with the Rhema word. Say this with me, the power of the spoken word. Tell somebody this, ready? Everybody's got something to say these days. Everybody's got a Rhema this day. I'm not going to do the whatever I did last week. So, no, I'm not going to do it. But then the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Rhema. Then the Rhema spoke and say it with me. Let there be light. And guess what happened? There was light because of the spoken word. In Hebrews, to go further on the thought of what you say is important. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed out of the spoken word of God, so that things that which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You've got invisible things in you that are waiting to get out of you. And as soon as you begin to say that it is so, guess what's going to happen? It will be so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say, yes, Lord. You got to speak it because you are saved by the very confession of your mouth. Amen. So now you have eternal life because you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Your Rhema is also symbolically called the sword of the Spirit. Many people in Bible school used to walk around with their Bibles and they will go, I've got my sword. I got my sword. And I said, no, that's not your sword. This is your sword. This is the belt. The Bible that you read is your belt of salvation. Say, the Bible helps hold things together. In the armor of God, it helps hold things together. But at some point, you got to speak for yourself. For instance, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, he had already studied his Bible, and he couldn't go and Google it and find the right scripture to tell the devil to back off. Amen? But somehow, some way, he had to let the sword happen. He had to speak from the abundance of his heart and let his mouth say what is thus saith the Lord, what is true. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will worship the Lord God only, and I will not be tempted by you, but I only respond to God. And when he took on that challenge of the lower self, he became higher because of the things he said. Someone say amen. Somebody say, I got a sword. And I want it to do good. Everybody declare it. So are you ready? Say it. Amen. It certainly does. Scriptures say, he who keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Tell somebody this. Respect your Rhema. Say it. Or respect your words. In the ancient time, the reason why they say you have to respect your Rhema, it's found in the story of Isaac, when Isaac gave a blessing to the wrong guy because he was tricked by Jacob. And what was really weird about it was that when Esau came, Esau and Isaac were just undone. And we think in modern day, we'll say, well, gee, why are they undone? Just say do-over. Everybody say a do-over. I can do a do-over and get it right. But that's not the way they thought. The way they thought was that when you say something, it had power. And not only would you say something that had power, that it actually took on a life form. So Isaac said, when I gave my blessing, there's not another blessing. Now that's the power of words. That's a person that values what he says. When he realizes that what he says has that much power that he can't take it back, let the church say amen. So your words take on a life form. Dr. Moe proved this to be true in the water experiments that I talked to you about before, where he spoke to things and he marked things with different words, and he showed how it would respond to the intent of the word. So things to consider about water is this. 60% of your body is water. Say amen. 70% of your brain and heart, water. Your lungs, 83%, water. Babies are 78%. Water. By 1 year old, they're 65% water. Everybody say, I got a lot of water. But the reality is that if words can affect water, how do words affect you if you're 60% water? And how are your words affecting others if they're 60% water? This is why the Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of what? The water of the word. This is a scripture to husbands to honor their wives and honor them by speaking words of life over them. So we're unctioned by God to speak words of life over one another. So naturally, supernatural power of words, it is natural, it is supernatural, and out of the heart will come rivers of what? So, man, you got power this morning. Look at somebody and pinch them and say, hey, man, you got power this morning. You better wake up. You better wake up. That's just the pastor's introduction, man. You better wake up. You thought he was about to do the closing prayer. That was just the introduction. Wake up, baby. Let's stand and read the word this morning. Come on. Are you ready? That was just my introduction. Everybody say, Jesus said, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The words which I have spoken. So these words, like angels, have power, which have invisible power over us. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Are you ready? Lord, yeah, I'm a little itchy trigger this morning. It's like, I'll get better. I promise I'll get better. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Are you ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give God a praise offering. As you're sitting, little grammar lesson. Your words affect you and your words affect others. Say it with me. My words affect me and affect others. So when they affect you, they also define you. Your words can define you. Jesus said it this way. The words do affect your salvation. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, your words will justify or condemn you. But I tell you that men will have to give account to every day of every word on judgment day, every careless word that has been spoken. For by your words you shall be acquitted, and by your words you shall be condemned. Somebody, tell somebody, respect your words. Not only that, James says that your religion is worthless unless your words are under control. Anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world around you. Essentially, it's a cause and effect. If you always have in the back of your mind, or the front of your mind on a daily basis, while you're blessed and prosperous and God is loving you and you're becoming an overcomer, if you always have in your mind those that are most vulnerable around you, then you are unsoiled by this world. If you always remember there's someone that has a need and that, Lord, maybe it's me that can meet that need, then guess what? You are unsoiled by the world. You're not unsoiled by the world because you say, Lord, I just want to be a better person. Lord, I just be a better person. No, he said, I want you to be intentionally thinking about that you are so blessed this morning that if the pastor said, say thank you, Jesus, you'd say it really loud because you are so blessed this morning. But at the same time, you remember that there are others that are less fortunate than you. And that's why, John, you guys are still raising money for military families throughout the holidays. And he's up over about $1,800 to $2,000 now. And they're going to raise more. We're going to make sure that people's needs are met. Let the church say amen. Amen. So that's how you keep yourself unsoiled from the world. Say it loud. Ready? Say it. No, the cause and effect of words are this. You affect others with your words. Words have left scars. How many know that to be true? Anybody have words leave scars in your life? Right, because your words matter. I think this is a very, very, very compelling image of some of us growing up in toxic environments, environments where they weren't as affirming and uplifting as many of our kids are experiencing right now, where they get to stand on stage and worship God, and we don't condemn them because their musical style is a little bit different than ours. How many are still here? I mean, I can worship with you too, man. It's all good. I want to bless you. You know, you talk to a guy that was scarred as a musician when he was a kid in church, because I changed the chord, they said I was going to hell. Or because I changed the beat, they said that it was from the devil. And now all of Christian music uses the beats and the stuff that I used to try to play in church. They wouldn't let me play because it was from the devil and I was going to hell. And they asked me things like, John, what's wrong with you? You must be losing your soul. No, I'm trying to express myself. I wish there was a loving, supported environment, an unselfish adult. Everybody say, we need adults in the room. I mean, that's just like in church, for Christians to not have the maturity to allow for different forms of expression is like a parent in a home that will not let the infant soil his diapers and say, what's wrong with you? He's an infant. That's why he soils his diapers. Or that's why he spills things. He's a kid. And that's why we do things differently, because we're different. And in every environment where we're at, we have to have people that have the intellect and intention to be the adult in the room. Say, Lord, make me the adult in the room. In other words, the adult knows how to get it done. Look at somebody and say, get her done. And if we have more adults in the room, we have less people that are harmed. Less people that are harmed by words. By your words, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So my words are not only spirit and life, but my words can be spirit and death. I want you to think about that for a second. See, you guys, when you quote scripture, you don't think about the opposite of what you're quoting. Like, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God caused people to give into your bosom. Well, if you did it in the opposite world, hoard, and it shall be hoard unto you. You can do the very opposite, because there's a cause and effect to that too. How many are still here? Absolutely. So the reality of Jesus is, my words are spirit and life. First thing that's very true, that all of our words have spirit. All of our words have intangible, unseen power to impact anywhere that we're at. Let the church say amen. I'm just getting started. But also, my impactful words can bring death in situations. How many have had to apologize, even in private, for things that you had said that you wish you would have thought through to Jesus? Amen? And you are forgiven. That's what the Eucharist, what does the Eucharist say? Examine your what? My cousin. Lord, I'm coming to the table. I'm going to take your body and your blood, and I'm going to examine other people and tell you what's wrong with them. Well, if you said, because Paul actually said that because there were problems in the church, problems of lack of mindfulness, problems of lack of humility, problems of lack of compassion in the Corinthian church, because they had these issues, he had to deal with them about communion and say, listen, I need you guys to be more mindful. So how about before you take the Lord's Supper, how about you examine yourself first? How about you get in touch with who you are, not to beat yourself up, but to keep it real? Look at somebody and say, keep it real. Yeah, ain't nothing like looking at yourself, keeping it real. Good, bad, and ugly, I'm forgiven by the Lord. Amen. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the place of grace. And I can't be in the place of grace if I know it all, if I have it all, if I think it all, if I've got it all figured out. Well, what do I need grace for? But since I don't have it all under control, I need the grace of the Lord. And by doing that, then I empower myself to bring life to others because of humility. It is a safeguard against the tendency of hurting others to examine yourself. Let the church say, amen. Proverbs 18 says this about words. You will have to live with the consequences of everything that you say. What you say can preserve life or destroy it. So you must accept the consequences of your words. The scripture before that says, help your brother and he will protect you like a strong city in a wall. But if you quarrel with him, he will close his doors to you. In other words, he says, listen, let's get a dialogue here with one another. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah was dealing with his nation and where his nation was going and helping them to understand what God had a big picture. How many know God has a big picture for all of your lives? And his goal is that destination for you. So he has grace for all the small stuff, but he's got power for the goal to get you there. And so Isaiah, he said, listen, I got to get you focused on the goal here, and here's the deal. The Lord says to you folks, come let us, what? Reason together. Though your sins be as red as crimson, I can help you. Let me reason with you. I'm not just telling you something's wrong because I just want to beat you up. I'm telling you something's up because I want to help you. That is a litmus test for every Christian in the room. If you can't fix it, don't talk about it. If you can't fix it, stop talking about it and pray about it. How many got that? I've had people come into my life and talk about things that affect me more than it affects them, and they're more worried about it than me. It's like, dude, I'm not worried about it. Why are you? And do me a favor. Don't worry about it, because I don't need to deal with that situation myself and deal with your worry as well. Give me a break. How many got that? Say amen. Right on. I know this is a little bit edgy for a few of you, you know, to think of that, but the truth is, we need to reason with one another. We need to see the need and, say it, Lisa, meet the need. And that's all God is saying. Come, let us reason. Let's not quarrel together. Let's get solutions. For the Bible says kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to your body. So if that's true, we need to fix our words. Look at somebody and say, fix your words. The Bible tells you fixing your words is, first of all, a heart problem. If you fix the heart, you'll fix the words. See, your heart will reflect what you value, and your words will communicate it. Your heart will reflect what you value, and your words will communicate it. Scripture says this, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth, rust, and decay, where thieves break in and steal it. But store up for yourself treasure where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy it, or thieves do break in and steal from it. Now, this is imagery. This is metaphorical. What is the treasure of heaven? Jesus is a treasure from heaven, so I value Jesus. Love is a treasure from heaven, so I value Jesus. Forgiveness is a treasure from heaven, so I value it. Healing is a treasure from heaven, so I value it. So in every day of my life, I purpose myself to line up with what heaven has sent down for me. For the Lord's Prayer says, let your will be done on earth as it is already done. Where? In heaven. Well, if you don't know what heaven has, how will you know what to value? So then, we establish our value system, and we establish what's important to us based on what God has given to us from heaven. For the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven, the Father of light. If God has given you a gift this morning, give him a praise offering in this room and say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of healing, for the gift of blessing. Amen. My treasure is what valuable to Jesus. For he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So you have to examine your heart and find out what it is in your deepest part of you that you value. Because it will determine the words that you say. The Bible says this. It says, above all else. Everybody say, above all else. Now, when it says above all else, what does it mean? Above all else. Above all else, guard your what? Guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it, or your heart first, or what you say is, for out of it comes the issues of life. The issues of life. In other words, within your heart brain. That's why we need to be heart first. Is the intellect and ability to create life, to make life, and to destroy death. Amen. The heart occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible, and it denotes a person's center for their physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral activities. In the scripture, when dealing with getting a new king for the nation of Israel, when Saul had lost his way and he sent them to find a person to replace Saul, Samuel went and God challenged Samuel and said, listen, Samuel, do not look at the appearance, for the Lord looks at the what? The heart. Samuel's about to anoint the wrong guy of David's brothers. He was going to anoint the tall, handsome one or the strong, sturdy one. But there was a young, ruddy one, a young, unproven one out there keeping his father's sheep. He said, dude, slow your flow. God doesn't look at appearances. God looks at the heart. And he knows in each one of your heart, there is the possibility to bring unbelievable life to your family, to your home, to your job, to your business, to everything. You have the impossible living inside of you to make possibilities happen. Let the church say, amen. So we're heart first with our rhema. And this is what I call the rhema spirit life cycle. The rhema spirit life cycle. And it goes like this. Heart to head, mind to mouth, mouth to manifestation. Say that with me. It's very important to recognize that. Because the Bible is very adamant about using the body as an idea of how your spirit works. So in the body, the heart is first, because blood flows from the heart to the head, then back to the heart. So it's not the head supplying the heart. It's the heart supplying the head. Later on in some lessons, I'm going to talk to you about scientifically how the heart is more intelligent than the brain. And for a matter of fact, the brain has to be renewed according to the Bible, but the heart does not. The heart just has to allow things to be. Let the peace of God be in your what? In your heart. But for peace in your brain, he says, I will keep you in perfect peace. He who intentionally keeps his mind stayed on me. How many got that? So you need to feel. Grab somebody's hand. You need to feel. You need to have goosebumps when the Holy Spirit awakens in the room. You need to have songs that come from your heart that cause you to remember how good God is to you and cause you to cry. How many have those things happen in your life? You're still alive. You're emotionally moved by things because your heart is alive. Live from the heart. It will do amazing things. Heart to head, mind to mouth, mouth to manifestation. Jesus said it this way. He said, what's in your heart? A tree is known by the fruit that it produces, he says. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For the mouth speaks what's in the heart when the heart is full. Because your words come from the overflow of the heart. By the time you actually say it, it's too late. How many got that? Do you realize if you are not intentional in examining yourself on a daily basis and looking at what's going on in the inside of you, you're already saying things that it's too late to recover from outside of the mercy of the Lord that you're giving every morning. That's why you come to this table and you examine yourself. Get yourself together. Because from the overflow of the heart, think about what's overflowing in your emotions this morning. Is that anger coming to a boiling point about that situation with your family or a job? What's percolating in your inner man that God wants to release you from? Let the church say amen. It's not too late, baby, because God is merciful and he will help you. You fix your heart, you'll fix your words. For Matthew says this, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. Let's all speak an affirmative word. Look at somebody next to you and say, like, I love you, you look great, or let's practice in here. Be nice to somebody. Go turn around and tell somebody something nice. Go outside of your comfort zone. Purify your heart. Hallelujah. We're not brain dead. God gave us a brain, and he's telling us to do smart stuff. This is smart stuff. I walk around the store, passing by people, just like, you know, a stewardess on a flight attendant on a plane. You know, when people are leaving, you know, bye-bye, bye, hello, bye-bye. But I'm saying hello, bye-bye, I love you, nice outfit, and just intentional. And people look at you strange. Why is that strange man talking to me? Because I'm practicing keeping my heart right. And I keep my heart right when my words are cleansed and intentional. It's not going to happen automatically. I have to practice it because the Lord is evaluating that. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Fix your heart. So how do we do it? Well, it starts here. Everybody say it starts here. Number one, you must always believe in the impossible. If you want your heart cleansed, if you want your heart, the words to be something mindful and meaningful, always believe in the impossible and embrace the truth. Embrace the truth. You know, we got the Eucharist cracker there. The truth is that humanity, government, religion, and commerce came together and crucified the nicest person on the face of the earth. He didn't do anything wrong. But to protect themselves, they will hurt someone who is innocent. And Jesus died so that that would not be so anymore. And now, more and more than ever, people have freedom. People have safety. People can do what they need to do, even if it's wrong. They still protect it. How many are still here? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for setting in motion a power of freedom and love that we sit in every day. And sometimes we take it for granted, but don't do it. So always believe, always embrace the truth. In other words, always believe in the impossible and lose the skepticism. Look at somebody say, lose the skepticism. Yeah, yeah. Give skepticism a break. Fast skepticism. Just fast it. Because some of us are skeptical because we think we're smart. Right. Because if I can ask questions and question something that really just makes sense, it makes me look like I'm smart. Vanity. Just get rid of that. Sometimes just lay yourself and just relax and open your arms up and just say, okay, I'm there. I'm a child. I can do it. What do you have to say, man? This is what I have to say about believing in the impossible. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So it's your words and it's your heart. And if you believe where? In your brain? No. If I believe here that God raised him from the dead. How many remember the first time you asked Jesus into your house? Lift your hand. You remember going on an altar call or you're at a convention. You remember that moment. How many of you had an emotional response to that where you're about to have an emotional response right now, right? You're thinking about it right now, and it makes you want to cry because somehow I don't even completely understand what was happening to my heart. It has taken me 30 to 40 years to have what limited understanding I have about God raising Jesus from the dead. All I know is that for anyone else, it is impossible. So to pretend that the rest of the world is going to look at you and say, oh, that's a good idea. God raised a guy up from the grave. No, it's going to have to come from the heart because it doesn't make any intellectual sense. It doesn't make any rational sense. Yet somehow one day I fought through my skepticism, through my rational behavior, and the preacher said, yes, he did die for you. And 2,000 years ago, he was on your mind. And somehow I laid down my guard and I opened up my arms and I said, I believe. I do believe. But you weren't there. But Jesus said, blessed are those that believe that had not seen. And this morning you are double blessed. Because when you think about Jesus, it's just as if it happened all over again. You believe in your heart that he's coming out of the grave. You believe that the stone is rolled away. You believe he came out and he began to do the work of God. And you believe he did that just for you. If you were the only one that believed, he would do it just for you. I believe it this morning from the bottom of my heart. If I gave my testimony, I would break down and cry when I think about a 12-year-old boy confused and conflicted. But the preacher one day got a hold of me and fought through my reasonings and my rationale. And somehow, some way, he said, if you want to receive Jesus, lift your hand. And it was if another person had taken over my body, I lift my hands. I was really bashful. I didn't want to be made fun of. But here I am. What's going on? Why is the shy boy lifting his hand? And then the preacher says, if you really want him, get out of your seat and come to the altar. I was 12, and I could hear kids giggling. And I could hear the smirking. And I could feel my legs wobbling as I was walking to the old church altar in the church we used to grow up. But all I know is that somehow, some way, supernaturally, Jesus translated an impossible truth to me. God raised me from the dead. And no matter if it's impossible in your mind, in your heart, you know that it is true. And from that moment on, it began to alter my words. It began to alter my ideas. Next thing you know, I'm leading youth choirs. Next thing you know, I'm leading youth groups, and I'm 16 years old. Next things, I'm doing things in church. That's how I got in trouble in church, because I was doing things, trying things. Next thing you know, I was seeking God, and I was on my way to Bible school, and some school I'd never heard of, North Central University. I called them up, and they say, "We're up here in Minneapolis. This is what we do." And something in my spirit said, "That's the place you need to go." And I just got an airfare. I flew up. I brought my transcripts. Then I stayed 2 days, met everybody I needed to meet, flew back home, told my dad, "I'm leaving town. I'm going to school in Minneapolis." He says, "Why? Moody's here in town. There are other Bible schools in town. Why you got to go away?" I said, "I've got to go away. I don't know why, Dad." And I gave it because he wanted me to keep my job because it was a good paying job. But something happened to my heart, and I kept speaking words that kept altering where I was going, that kept causing me to make decisions. Some of them very bold ones. Some of them people questioned. Yet the Lord has been gracious. And here I am today, still preaching the gospel, still doing what he put in my heart when I was a little boy. And it still feels the same as if the first time I heard the preacher say, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that God brought him back from the grave?" Even more now, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let the church say, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord, Jesus raised him up. So if you walk around, you walk around with that impossibility going on in your life, in your heart, that someone, God was so gracious and powerful, brought him back to life because he did the will of God. Guess what? Nothing will be impossible for you. You will be able to speak to situations and do things that you never thought you could do. But guess what? You can, because you've got the impossible living in you. Let the church say amen. The second thing you got to do is you got to embrace the truth. For the Bible says the truth will set you free. Jesus said to the disciple, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you things that are going to make you mad, but it's going to be the truth. And guess what? It's going to set you free. It's going to set you free. King David in the Bible, King David heard all of this, and he was furious. What was he furious about? He was furious because Samuel came to him and told him a story of a cruel man, a cruel rich man that would despise a poor man and take the only thing that he had and add it to his wealth. And David was so undone by it. He said, "Oh, Samuel, that's such a terrible thing. Is that true? That happened?" Samuel said, "Yeah, that happened." And then he said, "Oh, my goodness, I'm furious. Let me know who it is, because when you find him, I'm going to get him." How many know the story? And what does Samuel say? Say it out loud. Now, I want you to think about how deceived your heart can be. I want you to think about how messed up you can be, that someone can be telling you the truth and you're clueless about it. Now, in that moment of truth, David become an example to you psychologically to understand. Deal with your stuff. Examine your heart. Deal with it every day. It's okay. You can do it with the grace of God. You don't have to run away from yourself. Deal with yourself. And so what David said in response to that, he said this, say it. He didn't say, "Create in me a clean mind," or, "Lord, change my behaviors," or, "Change my attitude." Lord, create in me a clean heart. And do what? Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Let not your Holy Spirit depart from me. Restore unto me the joy of being saved. The joy that even in this ugly moment where I deserve death as the king, that I would be so cruel to someone else and then try to cover it and then try to forget about it and not deal with it. Oh, Lord, be gracious to me. And if you are gracious to me, you know what else he said after that? He says that I will tell the world about how kind and gracious you were to me in my most vulnerable and ugly, despicable moment. God was kind and God was gracious, and he certainly did. Because you're reading his story this morning, because he made a decision to follow Jesus and allow the Lord to create him a new heart and a new spirit. Say, create in me, Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, the joy of being saved. Amen. So this morning, you want to fix your words, fix your heart. You fix your heart by believing in the impossible, by embracing what is true, and clean your heart, release your rhema, let it happen in Jesus' name. If you could get up on your feet right now, give God a praise offering, and tell the Lord it's all good. Praise God. Heart to head, mind to mouth, mouth to manifestation. So I'll let you know, we got to deal with mind to mouth. We got to fix the head, but we're fixing the heart. When the heart is fixed, the mind will follow, and your words will manifest good things. Now, we've learned that the Lord said we are to pray with uplifted hands, without doubt, without malice. Jim's going to set the clock. We're going to take 120 seconds, right? Right. All you need is 120 seconds. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. What do you need this morning? Some of you need to be empowered. What word would you label this morning? It may be a need, or it may be something you desire to do. There's young people this morning, God's calling you to something. I was like you in a room, hearing noises, man. And one day, it was just like, you're going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. Wow, how am I going to do that? I'm awkward. I'm bashful. I don't like talking to people. How would that happen? But the Lord had a way. So let's begin to fill the room with praise. Those of you who pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. The clock is running. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says to pray with uplifted hands, without doubt and without malice. For I will have everybody to be saved. He says that you should pray without ceasing. And he says that, you know what? This is a parable that tells you to pray and never give up, never give up, because God is faithful. He will come through for you. God is listening. He says, don't ever believe that I'm not there for you. I'm there for you. I'm there for your sickness. I'm there for your situation. I'm there for your finances. I'm here for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's raise the sound a little louder. Praise God. Praise God. Let's join the chorus of heaven that is worshiping the Lord right now. Prayers are being answered. I just sense it. The prayers are being answered. God's speaking to you. Go with it. Go with that. He's speaking to your heart. He's repairing your heart. Hallelujah. 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 Sing this with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary.
live the sinless life. I believe Jesus went to the cross and died for all humanity. I believe in the impossible, that the third day, Father God brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave now lives in me, empowering me to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, let the church say amen. Amen, guys. Happy Thanksgiving.